Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
Okay, well, good morning. Thank you so much for being here this morning and joining us. As Tommy just said, we are in the last installment of our series, Can We Fix It? Yes, He Can. I want to say a special shout out. What's up to the folks online? I hope you all are doing well from wherever you are watching. Let's see if Steve and Karen know their technology, because they're probably watching from New Mexico. So Chop Host, we're going to put them on blast a little bit and see if they actually would respond in the chat to see if they're watching online. We're going to keep track on Pastor Steve, Karen. Anybody else, though, tell us where you're watching from. I know where you all are watching from, right here in amazing Pacific Beach. So again, thanks for being here this morning and being a part of our service. So we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians, and this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and we've been looking at some of the problems. Some of the issues that the church in Corinth faced. And then we've been relating those problems to some of the issues or the problems we might find in the current modern church today. Certainly not our church, though, not right? Like Pacific Life Church is amazing, and it's perfect, and on every level. And if you believe that, I would like to sell you a piece of the Coronado Bridge, okay? So talk to me after service. Anyways, chances are, if you've been to a wedding, you've heard this passage read at a wedding. The passage we're going to be reading today, it's 1 Corinthians 13, also known as the love chapter in Scripture, but not that kind of love. Well, it's love, but not, okay, anyways. So today we're going to look at love and this passage, and we're going to be reminded of what love actually is, especially when it comes to loving God and loving others and the way that we experience love. So I've used this example before, but in 2020, during the Super Bowl, there was this amazing commercial from New York Life Insurance, and the commercial talked about the ancient Greeks having four words for love, and then went on to describe each one of those words. And I thought it was really, really interesting that here's this secular company that would spend all that money to put together, you know, a commercial using the Greek words for love. And the thing is, those are the same words that we find in Scripture today. So I wanted to show you that video. Now, so go ahead, guys, play the video.
The ancient Greeks had four words for love. The first is philia. Philia is affection that grows from friendship. Next, there's storge, the love you have for a grandparent or a brother. Third, there's eros, the uncontrollable urge to say, I love you. The fourth kind of love is different. It's the most admirable. It's called agape. Love has an action. It takes courage, sacrifice, strength. For 175 years, we've been helping people act on their love so they can look back or look ahead and say, we got it right. We did good.
Did you catch the way that they described those four Greek words for love? The first one, phila. Phila, like Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. It's the kind of love that's described as affection grows from friendship. Storge. It's the kind of love that you would have for a grandparent or brother or sister. Eros, like the commercial said, the uncontrollable urge to say, I love you. This is a more romantic type of love. This is the type of love that is typically focused on, like, for Valentine's Day. And then they get to agape. Agape is different. It's the most admirable. Agape love is love as an action. It takes courage. It takes sacrifice. It takes strength. And as we look at the word love found in Scripture, it's not surprising that the word agape is used far more times to describe love than any other words for love in Scripture. Specifically, when we see God demonstrating his love for, you know, his people, or Jesus talking about God's love, or even any of the other epistle writers talking about God's love, they are primarily using the word agape to describe God's love and interaction with his children, with us. So today's passage again, 1 Corinthians 13, turn in your Bibles or on your phones to that passage. It's also on the screen, so no sweat if you don't want to do that. And I'm just going to read through 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Verse 8, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Verse 13, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So again, you see that the church in Corinth had many issues. We've been identifying some of those issues over the past few weeks, but one of their main issues was pride. They struggled with pride. They were always trying to one-up each other when it came to the spiritual gifts. So whether, you know, if somebody just had the gift of mercy or hospitality, those were kind of looked down, like down upon. But if you had the gift of prophecy, you could like see into the future or whatever, or you could, you know, or speaking in tongues, like heavenly languages, then those gifts were regarded as greater. And there was some pride that was welling up. And so here, Paul is feeling like if this issue of pride isn't addressed, it could lead to the demise of the church in Corinth. And let me just say that while 1 Corinthians 13 wasn't necessarily written to us, it was certainly written for us and for our benefit in the current modern church here in 2022. And if we can learn from the shortcomings and some of the issues that the church in Corinth faced, and then not allow those issues to kind of creep their way into Pacific Life Church, then we're going to be doing pretty well as a church. So here's the thing. We all know this. Differences can lead to disputes, right? We've all had a difference, like, you know, differences with each other, right? Differences can lead to disputes, which lead to divisions. However, if love is present on each side of the disputes, a big difference will be overcome. That's something that we see missing, I think, a lot in current modern 2022, right? We see all these disputes happening, all these differences happening, and love isn't present. Right? More ego is present, more pride is present, and that makes the divisions greater and greater, and the distance between us farther and farther apart. But for what we're looking at today, Paul, he conveyed this message of love being present on both sides of the dispute. He encouraged that. When the people in Corinth were talking and having these disputes, he reminded them, you need to make sure that you're leading with love. You need to make sure that you're wearing love on your sleeve, that's first. And then we talk about all these other things, these other disputes and divisions, right? And Paul also is advising these folks in Corinth not to debate which spiritual gifts are the greatest. Steve pointed out last week that was a struggle for the church in Corinth. And as I just mentioned before, some of the gifts were, you know, more valuable supposedly than other gifts. And Paul wants us to point out, or Paul wants us to understand that there's actually something, again, that is far more important than any of the spiritual gifts. And in the passage we just read, those spiritual gifts are going to fade away when we fade away. Love is the thing that we need to lead with. And love, when we lead with love and then we use our spiritual gifts, actually the abundance that comes out of that is incredible and far more than we could ever even imagine. Spiritual gifts are useless if love isn't present. Remember we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, 2 through 3, if I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge and if I had such faith that could move mountains but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor, even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. See, all spiritual gifts will end when our lives on earth here end. However, love will continue to exist. Love is more important than all of the spiritual gifts that exist. And Paul explains that the meaning of love that comes from the Father, in his understanding, love is different from the world's beliefs. True love is not for self-gratification. True love is for bringing good to others. A true love isn't selfish. He was saying he's even willing to sacrifice himself without expecting anything in return. This is the kind of love that can only happen if the church learns to live and love like Jesus lived and loved. Now, don't get me wrong, spiritual gifts, they're totally essential. Spiritual gifts are essential for the building up of the body of Christ, the church. They're very important. However, spiritual gifts not accompanied by love, again, will all be in vain. The result is no longer suitable for the body of Christ. Instead, the final product will only be disagreement and division if we don't lead with love. God wants us to practice a selfless kind of love. Remember that love is an action. Love is a verb. It's not just this concept. It's the language of love is not just words, right? It's our tangible actions. It's love playing out. Paul emphasized this principle to the church in Corinth, that love must put others first. That's what true love does. It puts others first. This is the love that we must continue to have grow in our lives and then give and share with everyone else that we come in contact with. See, only by practicing true love can we show the world that Christ loves them. People know Christ because we communicate that through the works of love. Like, let our actions speak louder than words. We've heard that said before. Let our actions speak. And that's totally when it comes to love. Man, lead with love. Lead with an action of love. Here's the thing. Love should be the main character that every believer should have. Love is the main reason that we're able even to interact with God and with each other. And why? Well, 1 John 4, 7 and 8 puts it this way. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. See, the Apostle Paul stated that love is more significant than faith and hope and more excellent than all of the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit because love never fails and love endures forever. In everyday life, human love is generally based on certain interests, right? If there is a need or there can be a profit or a certain motivation, like what can you do for me and then I'll show you love. If there is no interest or motivation, then there is no love. I'm sure we've experienced that before, that feeling of love, but only when motivated by something else. Luke 6, 32 through 33 says, if you love only those who love you, why should you get any credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good for those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. See, such love is rooted in egotism, and it depends on the situation. It depends on the circumstances. And that is not what love is. Love should not be dependent on the situation. It shouldn't be dependent on circumstances. And honestly, nowadays, it is incredibly hard to find trustworthy and pure love because most people in our world, for them, love has become cold. Love has become cold. It seems like people no longer care about others because they're only concerned about themselves. They're only centered and focused on themselves. And indeed, all humans need love. We all have a need for love, but not that kind of eros or philia type of love that we talked about before. No, we need to experience the agape love, namely God's perfect love. It's not based on self-interest. It's not based on anything, like it doesn't depend on the changing situations or circumstances. See, God's love doesn't discriminate against appearance. It doesn't discriminate against status or skin color. That's why Jesus willingly came to earth and died on the cross so that his love could be revealed and poured out into our hearts and into our presence with him. And that's what this passage so brilliantly points out. It shows us that God is love, and that is the way that we should love each other as Christ followers. But here's the thing, this passage also points out what love isn't. It gives us a great balance between what love is and what love is not. See, everything we just read in this passage is how God designed love to be. Maybe a different way to put it is Jesus is God's representation of what true agape love is, not just on a spiritual level, but on an earthly level as well. See, Jesus' example of what true love on an earthly level is, that's the same example that we should be following as Christ followers. And Jesus demonstrated in the way that he lived his life, in the words that he spoke, and most importantly, in his actions, what true agape love is. In fact, something that's fun to do with this passage in particular is replace the word love with Jesus or God, right? So if you go, God is patient, God is kind, God does not delight in evil. That gives us this amazing picture of what love is from our Heavenly Father's perspective. And again, how he designed love to look. See, we as humans screw that up. Quite often, we screw up the way that love is designed to look, but we need to go back to the original, the creator of love, God himself, and look at how he designed love to look. And as I mentioned before, this passage also points out what love is not. It points out what we as broken humans bring to the table if we aren't centered on God's perfect love. Because if it's love, then it doesn't envy. Right? If it's love, then it's not proud. If it's love, it's not self-seeking. If it's love, it keeps no records of wrong. If it's love, it doesn't get angry easily. Again, that's what we as broken human beings bring to the table with regards to love. And I know it's hard. It's hard not to be envious sometimes or be boastful or have pride. Those things, they infiltrate our lives sometimes in very sneaky ways. It's hard not to keep records of wrongs, right? You hurt me, and so I'm going to get you back, or I'm going to remember that forever. And that's not the way we love. That's not the way that God designed love to be. Remember, part of our definition for the word agape, that kind of love from before, is that it's an action. And so when our hearts and minds tell us we've been mistreated or we've been hurt or we've been not shown love, we have a choice to take action. Are we going to allow those wrongs to fester in our lives, or are we going to choose the act of forgiveness? Choose the act of love. And remember, as Christ followers, we are called to love each other the way that God loves us. And so, how does God love us? How does God love us? Well, he sacrificed everything in his son, Jesus Christ, for us. He showed us his unconditional love. So then the next question is, how do we, as broken humans, love one another the same way that God loves us? Because it seems like an impossible task. Well, I have three things that I want to point out, three just reminders. The first is this: without love, everything is in vain. Without love, everything is in vain. Remember, pride, again, a major issue that Paul is addressing in the church in Corinth. Pride is the opposite of love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul alludes to at least 6 points that could lead to human pride. He's addressing 6 things that could lead to human pride in the church in Corinth. And see if any of these maybe like resonate with you. The first one here is the ability to speak in all human and angelic languages. If you could speak like tons of languages, that's something to be proud of, right? And that's something you could totally like, oh, well, you can't speak Chinese and Japanese and French and German and Scandinavian. I don't know, Scandinavian. Well, yeah, I guess you can, yeah, whatever, Norwegian or what, you know, like all these different things. You could totally have a lot of pride there, and it could totally oh, I just speak English and then very broken Spanish, like, you know, and sometimes I mix the two, and it really confuses people. Or the gift of prophecy, the gift of being able to kind of see into the future, into the lives of other people, into what God is guiding them into, the gift of intellectual knowledge or perfect faith, the gift of generosity or the sacrifice of one's own body. Those are all very admirable things, and Paul's attitude is very clear. Even if there are humans who are able to do one or even six of the things above, all of them are useless and pointless if they don't have love as the main driving force behind them. You see, Paul's not trying to cancel all these gifts for Christians to have. However, if these gifts are demonstrated only for people to see and only for to gain human praise and not done in love, then it is of no use at all. And why did this happen? Why did Paul feel like he needed to address this with the church in Corinth? Because Paul realized that the church in Corinth was lacking love. And that without love, the possession of these gifts and the use of these gifts would lead to pride and self-display. Well, I have the gift of healing, so bring me your sick. Bring me your hurt, and I will heal them. It's I. It takes the focus off of God and what God can do and brings the focus onto me. Or I have the gift of teaching. Put me on the stage and get ready to hear words come out of my mouth that will shake you to your core, and it will, you know, they'll change your life forever because this is the things that I'm going to say to you. That can be very, very prideful. Now, I want to point out real quick, because I think it's important, that there's a difference between pride and there's a difference between pride and confidence, right? Confidence is being sure of your gifts and your abilities and then using them for the betterment of others, using them to help others. Pride turns the focus off of others and onto oneself. Let me give you an example. If I didn't have a certain amount of confidence, I couldn't get up here and actually preach. I couldn't get up here and give this message. I have a certain amount of confidence, and that confidence has come from years and years of trying to do this. If you went back to the first time that Tony Schlegel ever preached a sermon in front of people, it was a train wreck. I don't think there was nothing like, you know, English, audible, whatever, that came out of my mouth. I'm certain of it. I remember I had a 3x5 card, and I had all my notes on my 3x5 cards, and the lights were so bright that I couldn't see my 3x5 card. And so I'm just all, God loves you. Jesus died for your sins. I think that's what I don't know. There's something here. It was terrible. It was absolutely horrible. But here's the thing. If I didn't have a certain amount of confidence, I couldn't get up here and do that. But if I let my pride take over, I wouldn't really care about delivering a message of hope and love because it'd be more about me. I'd be more concerned about what I looked like and how I looked doing it. I'd be more concerned about, you know, just making sure that you all were so mesmerized by my presence on stage that nothing else would matter. That's pride, and that's ugly. That's gross, and that is in line with the sharp words that Jesus used towards people who brag about their deeds in public, found in Matthew 16. Too. Listen to this. Jesus says this, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets and in synagogues and in the streets, calling attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. This is also why Paul closed his letter to the church in Corinth by saying this in 1 Corinthians 16:13 through 14, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love. Because in Jesus' time, people had an issue of making sure that, hey, oh man, I'm so glad that I don't have the problems that that person over there has, and they'd say it very loudly. Or, oh gosh, I'm bringing this enormous sacrifice that cost me a ton of money, and I'm going to do it very publicly. I want to walk. And this was the same thing that was happening in Corinth with the spiritual gifts. I have the gift of healing. I have the gift of prophecy. And they are far more important than your gifts. And Paul's going, no. Jesus is going, no. Those gifts are worthless. Those sacrifices are worthless if they're not led with love. So again, how do we as broken humans love one another the same way that God loves us? Well, first, we understand that without love, everything's in vain. Secondly, we understand how love works. I want to point something out to you, that in these beautiful verses, Paul never really gave an actual definition of love. Instead, he showed how love works. He showed how love works. Contrary to modern thought, you know, modern thought is that love is an emotion. But the Apostle Paul showed, no, love is much more than what a person feels. Love is what a person does. And this is where we get the very basic nature of Christian love. Namely, again, be patient, be generous, don't be jealous, don't boast, don't be arrogant, don't be rude. Don't look out for your own profit, don't be grumpy. Ruh-roh. That one right there, that might be me sometimes. Don't rejoice over injustice. Rejoice in the truth. Don't give up. Don't lose faith. Be hopeful. Endure in every situation. See, this is love. But I fully recognize that that is incredibly difficult to do. That is incredibly difficult to live a life that looks like that, because people in general don't reciprocate well or love very well, and for sure don't wear that kind of love on their sleeve or lead with love. There was an incident that happened here at PLC just a few weeks ago where a person who used to come to this church about 4 or 5 years ago, actually even before we were Pacific Life Church, came into the church after service and threatened me. Like, I was in the back there, I was by myself, and he came back and he threatened me. And this person didn't like me for some reason. And I hadn't seen this person again in like 4 or 5 years, so I had no idea what they were talking about when they came back and started threatening me and saying some pretty threatening stuff to me. Thankfully, my brother-in-law, Tommy, was close by, and he kind of heard that, and he came into the area. And thankfully, together, we were able to calm the situation down. But here's the thing. This was the first time in I don't know how long that I thought this situation could have ended up in a bit of a scrap. I took my glasses off. I placed them on the counter. I'm going to put them back on because I can't see my notes. But I took my glasses off and I put them back on the counter. And I literally prepared myself physically to defend myself. And thankfully, again, the situation de-escalated and the individual left without incident. Now, I want to pull the curtain back into the life of Tony a little bit. Those type of situations, while they don't happen often, thank God, those are the type of situations that can really eat away at me if I allow them to. I start playing them, maybe you do this too, I start playing the what-if scenarios. Well, what if he did this, and then I was going to have to do this, and then he, you know, or like, oh, well, they said this, and then I'm going to have to say this, and then, like, I start playing these little dialogues and scenarios in my head, and I got to admit, emotionally, that situation took quite a toll on me for quite a few days, but this was really like, man, in God's grace, this was incredible. I was out on a walk the following week, and I found myself just going down that what-if trail again, just going down that what-if trail, and I was getting pretty angry, and in that moment of getting angry, it was as if God spoke to me, and I could hear him just as you can hear me talking to you right now. And what I heard from God that day was, every time you get angry about this situation, you need to pray for that person. And it wasn't you should pray for that person, it was you need to pray for that person. And I was like, oh, heck no. What the actual heck am I supposed to do? Are you kidding me right now? And I may have used a couple different words than heck, but I'm keeping it PG for the online route. You're welcome. But no, seriously, I was like, God, there's no way. Why would you even ask me to do that? And then God started to remind me of this individual's struggles, the literal demons that plague this individual's life. And in that moment, I had a tremendous amount of compassion flood over me for this person. Was I still angry? Yeah, you betcha. Did I feel justified in my anger? Yeah. But was I going to allow my anger to keep me from praying for that individual? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because that was what God was telling me to do. And I did not want to be disobedient in that situation. And here's the thing. I knew ultimately that by praying for that individual, I was loving like Christ loves me. Because I treat God like that all the time. I treat God the way that individual treated me all the time. And God still loves me. And I wish I could stand up here and tell you that that's the way that I always react to any kind of friction or tension in my life. That just simply wouldn't be true. And my wife and kids would definitely jump up and say, hey, I can give you an example. Or seven. I'm just being honest. But so again, though, like, how do we as broken humans love one another the same way God loves us? First, we understand that without love, everything's in vain. Secondly, we understand how love works. And finally, we understand the excellence of love, the excellence of love. See, in verses 8 through 13, the Apostle Paul shows that love will remain even if the other gifts, such as prophecy, tongues, knowledge, all that stuff, even if those have been lost. See, in a world that is passing away, we are all going to pass away. Love is a part of eternity. It's a part of God's perfect world. See, in this final section, Paul, he emphasizes that, first off, love lasts forever. Everything that is imperfect will disappear. Even the gift of tongues and prophecy and healing, which those ones seem to be the most valuable in the Corinthian church. Those are all going to disappear. The second thing that Paul emphasizes is the perfection of love. Everything that is imperfect will disappear, even the gift of tongues. But again, when we lead with love, when we lead, and love is, we're wearing love on our sleeve, man, that is the most important thing, because again, love lasts forever. And finally, the excellence of love. No matter how great faith and hope are, love is still greater than those. Because see, faith without love grows cold. And hope without love grows bleak. But love is the fulfillment of faith and hope. And we see that exemplified in Jesus' life. And that is who we are called to follow and reflect to others. The way that Jesus loves us is the way that we need to love others. Love is the fulfillment of faith and hope, and it is so amazing. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here together as a church and look into this scripture and just be reminded of what you designed love to look like. God, you have given us the perfect example of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we admit that as broken humans, that is a difficult path to try and follow. But God, thank you so much that you've got grace and you've got mercy for us. You know that we struggle, and you just extend your love over and over and over and over again.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.